We know that all the Mu'adim point to some type of revelation and fulfillment of our Messiah. And so we know, we talked a little last week, the spring Mu'adim point to what was happening when he came. The fall Mu'adim point to when he returns, when he comes again, how all these things are going to happen. So not just they're not just prophetic for us to see a revelation of the Messiah and who he is, but things that we're supposed to live by as well. These things are also done as memorials. You know, we do these things to honor and to remember the things the Father has said. But they're not just spiritual things. These are things that he said he wants us to do. You know, even though there are some things in the Torah we cannot do perfectly, we can't carry out to its fullest, it doesn't mean that there are not things that the Father desires for it, okay? So my understanding, best I can explain it, is we do what we can. You know, there's a lot that we can't right now, but we do what we can. You know, if the Father has put it on our heart to follow him, to serve him, to do these things, then that's what we do. We do what we can do as the Father has instructed us things, okay? So Yeshua, our Passover, how can we again say that, well, Yeshua's a Passover if we don't understand what Pesach is, right? And we talked a little bit about that last week, but we're going to talk about Yeshua and Passover. And all right, so let's start off with 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. It says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, because we're lumpy. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For the Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, we're saying we are to celebrate the Mu'adim. We are to celebrate, and the Seder is our mode of doing that. And it says, do we do this to understand? Because our Passover lamb, our Pesach, has been sacrificed, and speaking of Yeshua that way. So again, we're going to get into what that means. Now, first off, understand, for Pesach, when people talk about Passover, they're really talking about multiple things happening within a one-week time frame. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, it's not just Pesach, it's the Pesach season. Okay? It's multiple things are going on in a one-week time frame. We have Passover. Pesach is only one day. Okay? Pesach is one day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, HaKamatzot, that's 7 days. Okay, so Pesach leads into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have what's called Bikurim. Not bickering, okay? that's what they did in the wilderness for 40 years. That's not what we're supposed to do. See, Bikurim is first fruits. Bikurim is the first giving of the first to the Father. And this is the time that leads into Shavuot as well. Because they would take from the barley, they would measure off an omer, and they would give one omer and give it into the temple, and they would make a wave offering, lift it up before the Lord. And that's why you say counting the omer for 50 days leading to Shavuot, okay? Because they're giving of the first fruit. What does Scripture say about the first fruit? We'll cover first fruit in the weeks to come before we get to Pesach. But the Scripture says if the first is holy, then the entire batch is holy. So we give the first fruit to Yahweh. He blesses not just the first fruit. As he blesses the first fruit, there's a blessing on the entirety of it. That's why they gave the first fruit. And then they were counting the time to Shavuot, counting the 50 days. So if you just outside looking in, you would think Shavuot is a completely different festival, not connected to anything else. But you're counting the 50 days from during the time of Pesach and Unleavened Bread. You're counting to Shavuot. There actually is a connection, a chain, if you will, connecting between Pesach and Shavuot. So one is leading up to the other. All right, so more on that again as times to come. But one of the things I want to point out, for the Feast of Matzos, 7 days, you are to eat what? Matzah. And you shall not eat what? Chametz, leaven, yeast, okay, these things. So 7 days, there's to be no leaven in your homes. So what's the symbolism of the matzah? Well, a couple of things you can see. One, if you hold up a piece of matzah, the way that they cook it and to ensure that it cooks quickly, they do it the way they pierce it and then they throw it in the oven. So as they do this, you hold up a piece of matzah, you'll notice a few things about it. You'll notice stripes on it. Makes me think, again, the bread that was afflicted, the bread of affliction, the bread that is broken. As Yeshua made the blessing over the bread, he would have taken the matzah and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, because that's the time frame they were in. So consider this. The striping reminds us of Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are. The piercing, again, the piercing in there, the piercings. John 19:37 says, they look on him whom they have pierced. Again, they pierced him with the sword and as well. So he was pierced, his hands and his, he was pierced. And then broken, 1 Corinthians 11:24, when he had given thanks and he broke it, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is of me. So many things about the matzah point to and remind us of Yeshua. And these connections are made because, as we see here as well, he says, celebrate the Seder because Yeshua, our Pesach, has been sacrificed for us. So we have Feast of Matzahs, then we have First Fruit, Bikurim. In Leviticus 23, 9 and 10, it says, Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and you reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And then the first fruit started to count to the 50 days to the Shavuot. That word for sheaf is the word omer. Okay, so they collected an omer, and it was taken to the priest, and it was lifted up to Yahweh. As well as this, Yeshua rose from the grave on one of the Moedim. What was it? First fruits. And he presented himself as the first fruit to the Father. Romans 11, 16 says, if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23 says, but now the Messiah has risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that are slept. But every man is his own order, and the Messiah the first fruits afterward, and they that are Christ at his coming. So, again, as a first fruit, if the first fruit is received, if the first fruit is holy, then the rest of the crop is holy. And if he is the first fruit, we're the crop. Right? The harvest. Again, what do you think? There's so many places in the scripture where he talks about people and the harvest and connecting the two. We are the harvest. Again, as you see issues about the bride and the bridegroom, when they become betrothed, back at the mountain. Okay, so there's a lot to be said about. Back to Pesach. Exodus 12, 14, this day is to be a memorial for you, and you are to keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for the Messiah, Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, we are to observe the Pesach, and it's like, well, we have life in Messiah Yeshua. Yes, we do, but nowhere does he say, now we have life in Messiah Yeshua, and now we don't have to listen to his word. You know, and again, I should encourage us even more so. We can't say, I love you, but I don't want to listen to you. It just doesn't go well. So again, as we fall in love with him, as we're honoring him, we're going to hear his voice, he is called. And here we are instructed as well, observe these. So the phrase Pesach, how many have heard, so Passover, it's because he passed over the houses, right? Right? That's what we've always heard. You know, it's called Passover because he passed over the houses. Literally, it's really not though. Okay, the name for the festival is Pesach. Pesach, not Pasach. Okay, there's a difference in the wording. Pesach refers to literally, has a meaning. Pesach refers to the lamb itself. So the emphasis of the festival, yes, Yahweh passed over the homes, but the emphasis of the festival, and again, if we look at this back in the knowledge of Yeshua, we kind of have an understanding, you know, because it's all about him, isn't it? Right? So let's look at a few things. Exodus 12, 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's what? It is Yahweh's Passover. It is Yahweh's Pesach. So Pesach refers specifically to the lamb. Exodus 12, 27, you shall say it is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Pesach. It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads in worship. See, the connection is there. It's a Pesach refers to the lamb, but because of the lamb and the blood being applied, he passed over the houses. All right, you could say he passed over the houses, but why? The lamb solves that. Okay, so it's again the emphasis on what was. Exodus 12, 43, Yahweh said to Moshe and Aaron, this is a statute of Passover, no foreigner shall eat of it. Exodus 12, 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and he would keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it, and he shall be as the native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Remember, it's not about literally circumcision, it's about covenant. The circumcision was a sign of covenant. So that's what we're talking about. A people in covenant are the ones who are to partake, who are the ones who are to observe. We cannot say, oh, I want to do my own idolatrous things, but yeah, I'll observe Passover with you. See, no, it's a people in covenant. And in Leviticus 23:5 says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. At twilight, literally how it reads, is between the evening. Okay, so it's on the 14th, as in the late afternoon on the 14th, before the sundown on the 15th gets there. So that's when the lamb was slaughtered. When this, traditionally, this was done about 3 years. So Luke 22:15-20. So Yeshua says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. You know, we often see this, people doing communion and doing these things. But guys, this communion was in reference to Yeshua teaching his Talmidim about Passover. And he's saying, as you're doing these things, do this in remembrance of me. He's telling us, as we go into Passover, as we're observing Passover, as we're doing these things, do this as a remembrance of him. Okay? That's right. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-28 says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, the night he was betrayed, took matzah. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper. He took the cup after the supper, which would have been the third cup. He took the cup after the supper, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the Lord's cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself and then let him eat from the bread and drink from the cup. What is he getting at here? We just read it. No foreigner is to partake of the Passover. He is to be in covenant, right? So again, it's a matter of before we come to Pesach, before we do these things, make sure we're in covenant. And it is for his people. Now, if we want to observe Passover, then we need to repent. And we need to come into his kingdom and walk with him. So understand this as well. Pesach was a type of a peace offering. Okay, there's different offerings for many different things. We're in the book of Leviticus right now as we're going through the Torah. And as you go through the Torah, you understand the different korban had different meanings, different intentions. Korban is the word that's often used for sacrifice. The word korban is a better definition. Okay, it doesn't just mean sacrifice. Korban literally means something that is brought near. The idea of the sacrifices is something that is brought near to Yahweh, that is a representation of. Okay, so the different types of korbanot that we see, which the opening chapters of Leviticus each deals with a different type of korban. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 1 deals with the olah offering. The olah offering is the one that was a burnt offering. It's called the burnt offering. Literally, olah offering means the offering that ascends. Is how? Because it is one that is completely burnt up. And the scripture says that it goes up in the fire and the smoke and literally goes into the face of Yahweh. So this is the one it was given, and it was just given to Yahweh completely and totally. Now, some of the other offerings, the priesthood got some of the other offerings for them to partake of. So for them, and some were for them and for their families. And some of these offerings you got back, portions of that that you were to partake of as well. We'll cover that in a minute. So we have the olah offering. The mincha offering was a grain offering. For people who were like, oh no, there had to be blood in every offering. The mincha offering was a grain offering. Last time I checked, grain doesn't bleed. Think about it. Okay, there were offerings that could be given that didn't involve blood. Then you have the shelamim offering, which was the peace offering. What are you familiar with in the word shelamim? What does it sound like? Shalom. That's because that's the word. That's the root word. Shalom. Okay, it's a peace offering, or also given the thanksgiving offering, also falls under the category of. And then we have the chatat offering. It's the sin offering, and the asham offering, which is the guilt offering. So dealing with Pesach as a type of peace offering, Leviticus 3. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, then if he offers before Adonai an animal from the herd, then no matter whether it is male or female, it must be without defect. One thing for Passover lamb is it is to be without defect, right? It's to be kept from the 10th to the 14th and examined to make sure it did not have any defect. He is to lay his hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron, the Kohanim, splash the blood against the sides of the altar. We go on, Leviticus 7, 15. A person offers it, giving thanks. He is to offer it with the thanksgiving sacrifice of unleavened cakes. So this peace offering is given with what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Okay, given with unleavened cakes, mixed with olive oil. Matzah, spread with olive oil, and cakes made of fine flour, mixed with olive oil and fried. I'm telling you guys, you know, you got like the bread and olive oil and it's fried. Throw a little powdered sugar on that? No. Verse 15, so the meat and the sacrifice of his peace offerings for giving thanks is to be eaten on the day of his offering. He does not to leave any of it till morning. Regarding Pesach, guys, all of the Pesach, the lamb that was to be eaten had to be eaten that night and none left till morning, okay? Partaking from the food of the altar. Literally, as you're being given back from the altar of Yahweh, you are literally eating from his table. The altar was called the table of Yahweh. And so here, as you're given this thanksgiving offering, this peace offering, it goes onto the altar, and then you're getting a portion of that back that you are to eat in the clean place, and none of it left till morning, which means you needed to invite people to partake of this with you, And as you do so, they say, so what is the meaning of this offering? And you are able to talk about and testify of your giving thanks to Yahweh that he is in your life and just the outpouring of your heart before you're literally eating. And Ezekiel 41:22 says, an altar of wood, 3 cubits high, 2 cubits long, and 2 cubits broad, its corners, its base, and its walls were of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. Malachi 1:11 and 12 says, you profane his name when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit. Again, so the altar was called the table of Yahweh. Now, does Yahweh eat? No. But again, representative, right? As we put these offerings up there, it went up before Yahweh. Some were completely consumed by the fire and the flame, went in there to Yahweh, and the portions of that, some were given to the Levites, and how Yahweh said he cared for the Levites and the Kohanim from the altar, from the things that the people brought from they gave. It was to make sure that the Levi'im, because they had no other portion of the land. They had no other land, no other things to deal with, no other inheritance in the land. So this is how Yahweh cared for his priesthood as well. Exodus 12, 8 and 10. So this says that they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head and its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. So again, this is you see the similarities between the peace offering that was given and the ordinance for Pesach. Exodus 24, 9 through 11. So Moshe says to Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Amazing thing that was going on here. If you go back to Exodus 24, you read that Yahweh was declaring his word to his people, and then we took Moshe, Aaron, the elders, and they went up to Yahweh, and they says, scripture says, they saw the God of Israel. Amazing thing is the very first time this phrase, the God of Israel, is used is right there concerning this event. And they saw the God of Israel. And then they turned to each other and said, hey, I'm hungry. You want to get something to eat? No, that's not what happened. See, what happened was if, right before they went up and they did this, you see how Moshe ordered that there be olah offerings and peace offerings given. For peace offerings, it was to be eaten. So what were they eating up here on the mountain as they were beheld the presence of Yahweh? It says they saw his feet, literally. But this, as they're here in the presence of Yahweh and they're partaking of a covenant meal with him, they're partaking of the peace was just offered. And so because of their fellowship with him, because they're having peace with Yahweh, he did not stretch out his hand. And also consider, as they went up and they did this, they were also had just been sprinkled from the offerings that were given. He said they took the blood, half the blood he sprinkled to the altar, and the other half he sprinkled on the people and on the book. And the proclamation was made, this is the blood of the covenant that was given in accordance with all these words. And then they went up and into the presence of Yah, and then he didn't strike out against them. Why? Because of the peace offerings and because of the blood of the covenant. What's the testimony of Yeshua for us, isn't it? He is our peace. He is the one who makes us whole in the blood of the covenant. Again, connections that we have here. Okay, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua. He is our peace. He is the one. So fulfillment in Yeshua, we see a few things here. Observation of Pesach. On the 10th, you choose a lamb without blemish. It was to be without spot or without blemish. And we see in 1 Peter 1:19, we see as well a testimony of Yeshua in the same way. And it's to keep it till the 14th and slaughter it as evening of the 15th approaches. So the lamb was slaughtered at that point. In John 1:29, it says the next day, John saw Yeshua coming to him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Save you from death because he sees the blood, right? Because of redemption. Don't forget, we mentioned this last week, that when Yahweh brought his people out of Mitzrayim, he said that was an act of redemption. He said, when I bring you out, I redeem you. In Exodus 6, he says that when he brought us out, he is redeeming his people as he brings them out of Mitzrayim. So all these other things that are happening, is it's all in the process of redeeming his people and how they're walking out that redemption. And then they're to place the blood on the side post and the top post of the door. Remember the side post of the door, the actual post is called mezuzah, right? The box that we put on the door that we call a mezuzah is literally not, but let's put it on the post. So they call it a mezuzah because that's where it goes. It goes on the doorpost, and it's the word of Yahweh that's written. Then you're to eat the lamb, roasted, all of it, roast with fire. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of Yahweh are pure words of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. It's purification. What does fire do? It symbolizes purification. And also, did Yeshua go to the depths of Hades? There's a lot of speculation. Some say he did, some say he didn't. But what does it say? Acts 2:27, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Ephesians 4:9, now that he ascended, but what is he also? That he descended first to the lower parts of the earth to obtain the keys of death and hell, right? Talking about authority and different things that are given there. And how are you to eat it? Bitter herbs, and the bitter herbs remembering the sting of slavery, remembering the sting of Mitzrayim and the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, and those things that have held us back. The bitter herbs, it's a remembrance. Matthew 26:21-22 said, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and they began every one to say, Lord, is it I? Can you imagine being there? He said, one of you are going to betray me. And they're like, can you imagine? That meant that they knew in their heart, they had it within them to do that. Oh my goodness, is it going to be me? That's bitterness. And then how do they eat it? With matzah. What does a matzah represent? Of course, unleavened bread, sinless life. We talked about the last week about the leaven rising, things being involved with the leaven. And then we have a testimony of this. The lamb that was slain is testified from the beginning. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, speaking of the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So how do we see the record of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Let me put it this way. Do you think it caught Yahweh off guard? Or do you think he knew from the beginning he had a plan for redemption? You think he had a plan to see prophecies of different things that are testified, but to see the testimony of the lamb that was there, in other words, pictures of Yeshua that was there in the very beginning of everything. How do we see this? Let's take a look at something really quick. You familiar with the Aleph Tav? Yeah? Okay, let's take a look at what is the Aleph Tav. It's the first letter and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? That's the most simple way to put it, Aleph Tav, the beginning and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Consider, let me check here, guys. I'm not sure if I have it in here. I do. But consider the scripture when we talk about Alpha Omega. Okay, well, in the Greek, Alpha Omega doesn't mean anything other than the first and the last letters of the alphabet. In the Hebrew, Aleph Tav, it's in the scripture over 7,000 times. It's not really translated. I believe this thing is pointing to references of the Messiah that was there in the beginning. Let's look at a few scriptures before we get to that. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. What does verse 10 say? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So he declares the end from the beginning. And literally, this reads, out of the beginning. So at the very beginning of everything, Yahweh even declared the end. That means your life is not a surprise to him. Okay, so from the beginning of everything, he declared the end of these things as well. Now, if we go to John, it says, in the beginning was the what? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who's the him he's talking about? The Word. Who's the Word? Okay, so in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Go to verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, in the beginning was the Word. It is the Word that made and made all these things. And it was the Word that's the light, and it is the Word. It's all showing and all opening up the Messiah, all opening up who Yeshua was. And that he was there in the beginning when everything was made. Isaiah 44:6, again, thus says Adonai, Israel's what? King and Redeemer. Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. What does he say? I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So for those who thought it was only in the book of Revelation that he says, I am the first and the last, it's not. It's right here in Isaiah 44. Yahweh says, I am the first, I am the last. He is the beginning, he is the end, and he is the only, right? Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, Yaakov, Israel, whom I have called. I am he who is first, and I am also the last. You're starting to see a trend, okay? So down here, when we get to Revelation, did Yeshua say to John, I am Yeshua? In Revelation 1:8? No, he says, I am the. Now we have in the book of Revelation, it says, I am the Alpha Omega, right? Let me ask you a question, and this is just food for thought here. You don't have to agree with me, that's okay, but this is just food for thought. If nobody else is around, and if their native language was Hebrew and Aramaic, why would he speak Greek? Even today, you have people who their first language is not English. Their second language might be English, right? You get groups together and their first language is the same language. What do they normally speak? Their first language. Don't start. Right? And if no one else is around, they speak their first language. Now you get someone who doesn't speak a first language coming up into the conversation, then out of consideration, they would speak a common language, right? But why would Yeshua, speaking to John directly when he's not talking to anyone else, speak Greek? Does it make sense? Doesn't make sense to me. So he says, I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see right in the book. So given the scriptures that we just read, do you think he would have said, I'm the Alpha Omega, or do you think he would have said, I am the Aleph and the Tav? Kind of makes more sense, doesn't it? I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 1:8, I am the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the ending, so I'm the Almighty. So the Aleph Tav. It's unrepresented in English. You will not find any English translation for the word in any translation, but it's in the Bible in 5,650 verses used 7,302 times in the and every time it's not translated. Pointing out to something, isn't it? Even today in modern Hebrew, even they will tell you that the Aleph Tav used in modern Hebrew today, it points to a definite article. Well, of course it does. But see, if it's just, it's just a matter of grammar. It's just the way we speak. It's just the way that it was done. Even if that were so, there are places in the Tanakh where it should be and it's not. And there are places where it shouldn't be and it is. So it doesn't really follow the rules of grammar. So I believe when the Aleph Tav is there in the scripture, it's testifying of something regarding the Messiah. May not know what that something may be all the time, but I believe it's testifying of something regarding the Messiah, something that he's teaching us. If we know that he is the word that was in the beginning and he was the word that created all things, what are we to learn from that? Now, look at this. Genesis 1:1. How many of you can read that? Show of hands. How many of you can read that? Yeah, I know, Dre. He's like, I read it. How many of you can read that? Follow with me. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. There are seven words there. Six of them are translated. You will notice the first word, Bereshit, in the beginning, bara, created. Elohim, et, Aleph Tav, no translation. Hashemayim, the heavens, the et. See, there it's translated and. No, see, the vav is translated. Vav means and. So, and Aleph Tav, haaretz, the earth. So what we have here is the Aleph Tav for the heavens. What's it mean? It's no translation. What's it mean? It says Elohim, Aleph Tav. One of the Elohim that's translating for the Aleph Tav, it's a testimony of Yeshua, the first and the last, the beginning and the end that was there in the creating of all things. So, the Aleph Tav regarding Yeshua, 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things come, for whom we exist, and one Lord Yeshua the Messiah, through whom we were created all things and through whom we have our being. Colossians 1:16 and 17, in connection with him were all created all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, lordships, rulers, or authorities, they have all been created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and he holds everything together. Now, interesting thing where it says, and he holds everything together, some translations say, and by him all things consist. I wondered before, you know, so why doesn't it say consist? Why doesn't it say exist? What's the difference? It says, in him, all things exist. Well, yes, because he created all things, right? But literally the way it reads is all things consist. The word used there, consist, that relates to the Hebrew is mitzvah. So in other words, in him, all things are doing as it was created and commanded to do. So he's holding everything together by his word, by his command, he's holding all. Even scientists will tell you that which created the universe is holding it together. Well, duh. The word of Yahweh who created all things is holding it together, right? Okay. So, moving on, Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, Adonai Eloheinu, to have glory, honor, and power, because you created all things. Yes, because of your will, they were created and came into being." Genesis 22:7-8, when we read about the lamb that was provided, again, more prophetic imagery, more prophetic things going on here. Yitzhak spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Remember Abraham going to lay down his son, right? Which, by the way, the very first time the word love is used in the scripture at all, the very first time the word love appears in the scripture is when Yahweh was talking to Abraham and he said, "Take your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love." The very first time the word love is ever used is in relationship for how much the father loves his son. And so he says, take them. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So then they went both of them together. Interesting the way this literally reads, though, guys. Literally it says, Elohim yira lo haseh. Literally the way this reads is not God will provide a lamb for himself. Literally the way this reads is God will provide himself the lamb. Literally. So we have another picture, a testimony of the lamb being provided. Not a lamb, the lamb. We have another picture that's relating to Yeshua, our Messiah. So back to Exodus 12, Pesach marked a new biblical year. Pesach marked a new beginning, a new time, a new season. It says that Yahweh spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, this month will be to you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Again, this was a matter of setting. Your redemption in Yahweh was so amazing and spectacular that it even changed how you're going to reckon time. And in the time that Yahweh redeemed you, it meant so much and changed the earth. And in the earth, Yahweh's redemption coming to his people, that it's going to change forever how you say this point forward. Even 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the Messiah, Yeshua, we are made what? We're made new. Do we believe it? Yes. Therefore, if any man is the Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. What things? All things. Not some things. All things. And some of us really have hope in that, right? All things are made new. Exodus 12, 5. So the lamb was selected and the lamb was inspected. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male in the first year. You shall take from it, from the sheep or from the goats. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Yeshua was inspected and was found to be blameless. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver, with gold from your vain conversation, received from your fathers, with the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Why was the lamb without spot or blemish? What does it represent? We read of Yeshua. He was inspected by Pilate in Matthew 27, 11. He was inspected by Herod in Luke 23, 8 to 12. He was inspected by Annas in John 18, 12 to 13. He was inspected by Caiaphas, Matthew 26, 57. And none of them could find fault in him. Truly, he was the lamb without. So Exodus 12, 6, you were to receive the redemption and the deliverance. You had to partake of the lamb. Again, and you shall keep it till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. Romans 3:21, through Yeshua, we are part of Israel. So he says, no Jew or Gentile, right? So what are we? Going in even in other scriptures as well. We'll cover this in a second. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Yeshua, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Messiah, we are redeemed, and we are made part of his people. Galatians 3, 14 and 29 says that Yeshua did what he did, verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham could come to the nations. That's what the word Gentile means, nations. Could come to the nations through Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29 says, if you are the Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the blessing that Yahweh made to Abraham? Through you, all the nations, we are saved by faith. That's how it's a testimony of Abraham. He had faith, and it was counted to him. So he had faith. And Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in the Messiah, Yeshua, you were far off or brought nigh, brought near by the blood of Messiah. So you, as a Gentile, were foreigners to the covenants of promise, foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't understand covenant. You didn't have the hope of any of these things. But now in the Messiah, Yeshua, these things that you were far away from, you are now brought near to. See, in a broad spectrum, we say, now that we were foreigners from God, and now we're joined with him. Okay, that's true. But to what specifically? What does it say? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So in the blood of Messiah, now in Messiah, you are brought near to be made a part of the commonwealth of Israel. You're not replacing Israel. You're being grafted in among. We are all one people. If we're redeemed, not the only. Keep this in mind. We're not replacing Israel. We are coming in to be part with. Why do you think we talk about being grafted in? Romans 11. Grafted into what? We can't be grafted into something that didn't exist. Grafted in. Okay. So, not going deeper into that today, but in order for all this to happen, the blood has to be applied. What are they looking for? It's not the matter of, so Yahweh says, I'm going to come down to Egypt, and I don't really know who you guys are. You know, you've become so many people since you've been here, so you need to put the blood on the door so that I know who you are. Is that what happened? No. What did he tell his people to do? To take the lamb to slaughter and apply the blood, and the blood will be a sign. not of that you're mine or not. The blood is a sign of obedience. And the blood is a sign to the people who are not his people, so that they know who are his people, so they will testify of what Yahweh did on behalf of his people. Let's look at a few things. Exodus 12 says the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, and the household was spared. So they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. What's the word for side posts? A little louder. Mezuzah, right? Mezuzot, plural, so the mezuzah on the side post. So take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the post of the houses where they shall eat it. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And you shall take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door or house until the morning. So they catch the blood in the what? In the basin. So there's a bowl. There's a basin that caught the blood and did that, right? Okay. Exodus 12:7, they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides, mezuzot, and the top of the door frame as they enter the house where they eat. So again, like I said before, you have the mezuzah that people attach to the doorposts of their home because that's where it goes. It goes on the doorposts of the home, the side posts. In the mezuzah is inscribed to certain portions of scripture. We have the Shema, right, from a portion from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, Numbers 15. We have the Shema that is inscribed in a little scroll that's inside of it, and it's literally attached to the door. So we have the scriptures in there because to fulfill the command that this word that I'm giving you today, you are to write it on the doorposts of your home. How did they write it on the doorposts of their home? They attached it to the doorposts of their home, literally. Okay? So, and also many of the mezuzahs, they will have the letter Sheen on that, standing for Shaddai. El Shaddai. Shaddai is also an acronym, Shamar Delet Yisrael, speaking that Yahweh is the watchman or the keeper over the doors of Israel. We're testifying who guards our homes. Yahweh is the one who watches them. So it is not just a sign for us, it's a sign for others as well, that he guarded our homes by the word and the blood being applied to it. Because the mezuzah is testimony of the word, and on the mezuzah, they have the blood of the lamb. So we have pictures of the blood and the word working together to the testimony of Yahweh. Where else do we see these things? Revelation 12:11. Again, they overcame him by the what? Blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony. So again, pictures of the blood and the word working together. Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And we even saw this again that we looked at earlier in Exodus 24. And they're to slaughter this at the threshold, and they were to capture some of the blood in the basin, and they're to be taken at the threshold there. All right. So over many of the homes in Mitzrayim, they had the threshold, and then there was a basin that was given there. This is what it could have looked like in some of the ancient places where in here, as you would cross the threshold, look like this. Exodus 12:22. So again, take the hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, right? What's the word for basin? The word is saf, which is a dish for holding blood or wine at the threshold of the home. So we have a thing here that you may have heard referred to as a threshold covenant. Exodus 12:23, it says, Yahweh will pass through, the word there is ve'avar. Avar is the word to pass over. It's also where we get the word Hebrew from. Okay, so he will pass over and smite the Egyptians. When he sees the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, Yahweh will pass over. Again, pasach Yahweh el ha-petach. He will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. This is a picture of at the threshold who was in covenant with Yahweh and who was not in covenant with Yahweh. It was a matter of obedience that the blood was applied, and that was a sign for all of Egypt to know who was Yahweh's. In the ancient Egypt and other cultures, they would carve the names of their deities at the entrance of their homes. Contrast that with Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Where it says, Hear, Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today are to be on your heart, first and foremost, right? And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and be a frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. And again, a testimony of who we serve. A testimony of who goes with us as we go out into the world, and a reminder of who we belong to as we go out into the world. And even when we come home, a testimony of who is with us in our home when we return or when we come back. Who goes before us and who returns with us. In ancient Near East cultures, sacrifices were made at the threshold of the homes. This was a show of covenant. We have a blood and the threshold and the covenant. And another thing to contrast with, the Egyptians had a spring celebration that included the sacrifice of a pig, offerings of honey, and leavened cakes. Contrast that with lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. Yahweh said, you ain't going to do nothing like they did it. This is not to be done where it can be looked at and observed to be that it says it's going to look like anything that they did. Exodus 12:6, if you were to receive the redemption and deliverance, you had to partake of the lamb again, and you shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel were. John 1:29, again, John testified, this is the lamb of God which takes away. Exodus 12:11 to 14. And when you eat it, you shall have your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. It is Yahweh's Pesach, not Jewish Pesach, Yahweh's Pesach. So this is in reference to Passover, meaning actually refers to the lamb itself. I will pass through the Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And he says, the blood will serve as a sign marking the houses. Note, this is not just marking the individual, but collective, marking the houses, the households where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, Pasach you, and when I strike the land of Egypt, to thank you. And this day will be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generation, for you shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Consider this as well. When Yahweh spoke to Noah, he said, you have found grace. Not you and your family, you, Noah. But because of Noah finding grace in Yahweh's sight, Noah and his entire family were saved. 8. Again, idea of the household. Luke 22:19. Yeshua did this as an everlasting provision. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given you. Do this in remembrance of me. Exodus 12:46. In regards for Pesach, no bones broken of the lamb, neither shall you break a bone thereof, is what the scripture says. And in John 19:32 and 33, it says, so then came the soldiers, and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Yeshua, saw he was dead already, so they did not break his. Why would it be important for them to notice that they didn't break any of his bones? Why would that have to be recorded? As a testimony, part of the prophecy, that none of his bones were to be broken. Matthew 27:54. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Yeshua saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was. Back to 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. Again, we are told, cleanse out the leaven and observe, because Yeshua our Pesach. Let us therefore new leaven, not leaven, but unleavened bread of sincerity. Pesach is a separation for the people. It's a separation for the way. As Yahweh was talking to Moshe, and he says the things that were happening in Mitzrayim, he said, you will see how I make a distinction between my people. See, it's a testimony of who belongs, distinction between who is his people and who. So it's out of obedience that we follow. In order for this to happen, the blood must be, and the people of Israel partake of the lamb. They prepare for their deliverance. They were told to walk out of Egypt. They had to walk out of Egypt. Can you imagine if they would have approached this the way many people today approach many things, merely spiritual things, you know? So we're to partake of the Passover. I partook of the Passover, and this is exciting. And this, Yahweh says he's going to deliver us, and I got a promise that Yahweh's going to deliver us, and I'm going to walk it out, and you go running out there. And it's like, so what happens when he comes through in the midst of Mitzrayim around midnight? You're not in the house. It's a matter of obedience here. Sometimes the win of something that he said that you were to go, and when the time came, he called them out. And then, so when Yahweh said, it's time to walk out, then they walked out. Exodus 11, verse 4. So Moshe said, here's what Adonai says about midnight. I will go into Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl at the handmill and all the firstborn of the livestock. And there will be a horrendous wailing throughout the land of Egypt. There has never been another like it, nor be again. But not even a dog's growl will be heard against any of the people of Israel, neither against the people nor against animals. In this way, you will realize that Adonai distinguishes between the Egyptians and Israel. This word distinguish, yafle, that's used there, is again in Psalm 4:3, where it says, understand that Adonai sets apart. So the same word that's used in Exodus 11:7, where he says that Yahweh distinguishes who are his, in Psalm 4:3 says, Adonai sets apart the God, and Adonai will hear. Again, it's a matter of being set apart to him. The way that he set apart his people in Egypt is the same way he sets us, sanctified, and makes us clean, and makes us. Pesach is a time for all Israel to be gathered together, literally walk out in their, literally walk it out. Messiah Yeshua, we are all gathered together to be a people redeemed. 1 John 2, 5-6 says, whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God is truly made perfect. We know that we are in him by this. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as he walked. So we're told to walk as he walked. And we know that as the king of Israel, many places, we have talked about all the different prophecies. But one in Deuteronomy, as the book is preparing to close, Deuteronomy, where it says that it's the king of Israel that gathers. So as part of a messianic prophecy, the Messiah will gather all the people back together. We have a testimony starting in verse 47. So the ruling Kohanim and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin and they said, what are we doing? They asked the man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our holy place and our nation, which by the way, you know that was the true intent of everything. That's what they were doing, their status. But then what happens? Okay, verse 49. Well, one of them, Caiaphas, who was a Kohen Gadol that year, said to them, you know nothing. You don't take into account that it is better for you that one man die for the people rather than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Now, he did not say this by himself, but that the Kohen Gadol that year, he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the nation. And look at verse 50. But not for that nation only, but also so that he might gather together into one, the scattered children. It's Messiah Yeshua. In the Messiah Yeshua, we are all brought to be. We even have different testimonies. Psalm 22 is a testimony. As you read through Psalm 22, we talk about how even some portions of this were quoted by Yeshua on the cross, right? The testimony we even see in that, prophetic of Yeshua, but also of the gathering together of Israel, the gathering together of all. Psalm 22:14 says, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. Notice, again, Yeshua didn't have any bones broken, but out of joint, yeah. But the idea behind this, to be out of joint, is to be disconnected. So all the bones are disconnected. In Yeshua, the out of joint bones represent us, the bones that are scattered all over the land, bones that are everywhere, the valley of dry bones to be gathered back. Matthew 15:24, Yeshua says, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Genesis 3:14 says, again, Yeshua did this so that the blessing that Abraham had would come to the Gentiles through Messiah Yeshua. Okay. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are the members of his body, of his what? Flesh. And if we are members of one body, whose body are we? We're his body. But at this point, we're not willing to be gathered together. We're not willing to be connected. We're going to be scattered all to do our own thing. He was calling for his body, one body, not one body dismembered and scattered everywhere. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is the... Okay, so the bones coming together in Ezekiel 37:1-5. Again, the hand of Yahweh came to me and brought me out to the spirit of Yahweh. And he set me down in the midst of the valley and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, Adonai, Yahweh, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy, say to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Adonai, Yahweh, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. So the word here for valley is bechah, which means something that is split apart, and then it is full of bones. Okay, and this is kind of small. I'm going to read it. It's meloe. So the word malo, it means to fill something that is filled. This is also the testimony we get of the fullness of the Gentiles, the people who have filled the nations, waiting to return back. This is the same word, and it says so. The filling of the bones, etzmut, is the word for bones. And then what are they called to do? The dry bones are called to do what? To hear and obey. Not just hear, to hear and obey the word. So when the bones do that, they will start to be a people of Yah. So going on, Ezekiel 37:12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Adonai Yahweh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. So these bones, what's the testimony? Who are these bones? Literally, how it says in the scripture, these bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, all Israel that was scattered everywhere, scattered all over the place. He's calling his people to come back to be one people. And he says he's going to bring them back into the land. Bring them back. And even ever wonder why it's called the New Jerusalem? Same. And again, bones, etz is the word for bones, tree, stick, all have the same root. It's all the same word, tree and stick. And we have another picture of the sticks becoming one and the tree being grafted in. All of these things are all pictures of our life in order to walk together. So Passover is a picture of Yahweh drawing all of his people. We all walk our redemption out, even today as we go towards home. We ain't there, but as we're living this life and we're walking towards home. Look, Passover, the observance of Passover is not just a meal, nor does the observance of Passover stop at the meal, even in the first one. So, okay, it's the next morning. Yes, we're still alive. Now what? Get out. Time to walk. Let's go. What if they would have said, yeah, but we've already been passed over, let's just stay here? That's not how they were to do it. The Pesach was to be walked out after. Okay, they came out. So they came to the sea and they went through it. They came to the mountain. Why did they come to the mountain? So that they would be equipped to receive the word and to have a show of relationship they could carry with them, the Mishkan, the tabernacle, that they could carry the presence of Yahweh with them wherever they went, which was a picture of you carrying the presence of Yahweh with you wherever you go. Being equipped after his redemption and being brought to the mountain, the testimony of the mountain, Shavuot, is his presence and his spirit equipping you to carry that forward and live changed the way he has now made you. Pesach is an act of redemption. After they were redeemed, they were delivered to the Father. And then at Sinai, they were in Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away to a spirit, a great high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out at the end of everything. When it's all said and done, we're all going to be together in new creation, new heavens, new earth. In the new Jerusalem, it all starts with, he has redeemed you. Without Pesach, it's not just liturgy. It's declaring how, let us be faithful to observe. Prepare our hearts. Prepare the way. Get rid of the old leaven so that we truly can be. Amen.